2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to finish up chapter 1 this morning. Peter's been writing this second epistle to basically combat the false teachers that are coming into the church that he's having to contend with. And he's trying to make sure these believers he's writing to, and that includes us here at 213 Forside Road 2,000 years later, is to make sure that we're growing in our faith, we're getting stronger in our faith, that we know what's in this book so we don't get taken for anything, because there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of error that's being taught out there, and a lot of it sounds good and it sounds true, but it's still false doctrine. And the only way we're going to know that something's false doctrine is to know what's in this book. And that's what Peter is trying to tell these believers 2,000 years ago and telling us today, is we need to know what's in this book. We need to be people of the book. We need to be able to read this, to heed it, to desire it, to love it, to read it, to study it. The Apostle Peter, the fisherman, he's going to be talking about these false teachers. One of the biggest things these false teachers were saying was the second coming of Christ is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. He said he's coming back. He hasn't come back. It's false. It's a myth. It's a fable. It's a story. It's a fairy tale. And Peter is saying, no. You don't understand. He is coming back. Jesus doesn't break his word. He doesn't lie. When he says he's coming back, he's coming back. Turn me to 2 Peter chapter 3 really quick here for a second before we get into our text. 2 Peter chapter 3, looking down at verse 3 of chapter 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. We are in the last days. Scoffers, false teachers, those who want to debunk the Bible, they are coming in the last days. They are here, folks. There's a lot of people out there wanting to debunk God's word and say it's not true. It's a bunch of myths and fables. So knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or they died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They'll tell you the same thing today. My grandmother said Jesus is coming back. He hasn't come back. It's been 2,000 years. He hasn't come back. But remember, 1,000 years is a day to the Lord, right? It's been 2,000 years, so it's only been a couple of days in God's economy. But Jesus Christ is coming back. And my question to all of us this morning, are you ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ? He may come back today. Are you ready? Are you excited? Am I excited about the soon return of Jesus Christ? Or do I have such a tight grip on this world here that, Jesus, it's okay for you to come back, but first, I want to make sure I get my bass boat. First, I want to make sure I graduate from college. First, I want to make sure that I'm on the dean's list before you come back. Hey, can I set your mind at ease? The dean's list ain't going to matter in heaven. Jesus, I want you to come back, but not until I get married and have kids. And then you have kids, you says, oh, come, Lottie, come. Right? But see, a lot of times we can say, Jesus, I want you to come back right now. However, comma, I want to be able to do these other things before you come back. See, are we excited about Jesus coming back? Knowing Jesus could come back at any time, any moment, should either fill us with great anticipation or fill us with excitement or fill us with dread. Are we ready for his soon return? That's what Peter's going to be talking about this morning. The title of the sermon is A Preview of Coming Attractions. And that's what he's going to be talking about this morning. So let's go through this passage here, and then I'll pray and we'll get into it and we'll pick it apart. But look what he says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. After Peter has told these believers that are scattered throughout the known world at this time, after he has told us we need to be grounded in the faith, we need to be strengthened in the faith, we need to have assurance of our salvation, we need to know what's in this book here. After he said all these things, he says here in verse 16, Peter says, but we, talking about Peter and the other apostles, he says, but we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming, or the parousia, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Eyewitnesses of a second coming. What do you mean by that, Greg? We're going to talk about that. What do you mean they were eyewitnesses of a second coming? He hasn't come back yet. But they got a preview. They got a taste of that second coming. They got a taste of His coming kingdom. They got a taste of Jesus Christ's power and glory. And we're going to talk about that. Verse 17, "For He, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory," talking about God the Father, "who said, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" This is My beloved Son, attesting to Jesus' deity, being the Son of God, being God in the flesh, being the God-man, fully God and fully man. And Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father today, fully God and fully man. Verse 18, "And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain." The holy mountain, there was nothing sacred about this mountain, but this mountain was used for a specific holy purpose. And this mountain that he's talking about here is probably Mount Hermon, the tallest mountain in Israel, not Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is only about 1,900 feet. Mount Hermon is about 10,000 feet. The tallest mountain, snow-capped mountain in Israel. And I believe that's where the Mount of Transfiguration was. I believe that was a holy mountain. In verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed," or more reliable, or steadfast. We have the prophetic word, we have the scriptures confirmed, "which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first." This is of utmost importance, knowing this first, "that prophecy of Scripture is not of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. For no prophecy, no Scripture ever came by the will of man." And we're going to talk about that this morning, because there's a lot of people that believe that a bunch of men got together and wrote the Scriptures, and they put their heads together and came up with what we have in the Bible here. No, God used godly men to pen the Scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures are God-breathed, the very words of God, but He used men's personalities to pen these words. These are the very words of God that we have in this book here. Preview of coming attractions is what we're going to be talking about. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. Father, we thank You for this text. Father, we thank You for Your Scriptures, because, Father, there's so many people that are saying they have all these experiences today, Lord. They've experienced this, visions and dreams and all these other revelations, Lord. But, Father God, we can't prove experiences, Lord. But, Father God, we've got Your sure, confirmed Word. And that's what we need, Lord, to gauge everything against, is Your Word. Because Your Word is truth. From Genesis to Revelation, every single word, it's Your Word. It's God-breathed. It's from Your lips, Lord. Your Word is truth. And we can live by this book, Lord. We can die by this book. So, Father, we thank You for Your sure Word, Your confirmed Word. We thank You, Lord, that we've got an entire copy of all 66 books, Lord, unlike some of our brothers and sisters who only have a page or a half a page or a passage, Lord, and they would literally give their right arm or leg to have a full copy of Your Word. And, Father God, we take Your Word for granted so often. We let it sit on these bookshelves, Lord, sit on our tables at home and collect dust rather than reading it and heeding it and loving it and living it, Lord. So, Father, help us to have a desire, a thirst to get into Your Word each and every day, Lord, and not only to know Your Word, Lord, but to do Your Word, because that's really what's going to change our lives. So, Father, as we get into this passage this morning, Father, use me this morning. Father, help me to rightly divide Your Word. Father, we never want to misrepresent You, Lord. So, Father, help me to preach this message this morning. Help me to rightly divide Your Word. Father God, Your Word is truth, And we'll look forward to hearing from you, Holy Spirit, and all these things we ask in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I got to tell you, I've been in deep mourning for the last several months. Why is that, Greg? Because they closed Regal Cinemas at Cook's Corner. I don't know about you, but I love going to the movies. And I'll tell you what I really love about the movies. There's nothing quite like a bag or a bucket of hot movie popcorn, my ice cold Coke, and my Mr. Good Bar, that milk chocolate with the peanuts. Do you guys know what a Mr. Good Bar is? There's nothing like it. But something I enjoy even more than those snacks is when you sit there and you get the previews of the coming attractions. That's what I enjoy. And this morning, the Apostle Peter is going to give us a preview of the coming attraction, a preview of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he is coming back. He said he's coming back. And he is coming back. So we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to get a preview of coming attractions. And as I mentioned, Peter right now is trying to get these believers grounded and strengthened in their faith because they're going to have attacks from not only from the outside persecution, but also from within the church. False teachers coming into the church, and nothing's changed in 2,000 years. You don't know who's going to be coming through these doors. The enemy, the one who masquerades as an angel of light, the one whose ministers masquerade as ministers of righteousness, the enemy is going to send his false teachers in here. I've made the comment before, the devil attends church more than anybody else. He would love to disrupt what we have going on here, but you know what? God is here this morning as well, and greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. God is here this morning. God is here at every church service. He's interested in seeing how TNT does church on Sunday mornings. He's here to see how we do praise and worship. He's here to see, do we really worship him during praise and worship? Or do we just go through the motions? He's here to see whoever is behind the pulpit, are they here just to be seen, or just to get pats on the back, or just to entertain the congregation, or are they here truly to divide the Word of God, to teach and preach the Word of God the way that God intended? God is watching the way we do church. You know, Jesus wrote those letters to the seven churches. I've often wondered, what kind of a letter would he write to TNT Bible Church here 2,000 years later? I think he enjoys what he sees here, because I believe we do have a heart for the Lord. Do we sometimes just go through the motions? Yeah, I've gone through the motions sometimes. Got here, didn't feel like being at church. Something was going on, just didn't feel like leaving the house and just going through the motions. But I'll tell you one thing, once we get started and once we really truly have a heart to worship the Lord, all of a sudden we get galvanized, we get energized. And you're glad you're here. I was glad I was here. But we don't always feel like being here. But God is here every Sunday to see how we do church. But so is the enemy. And the enemy will send his false teachers, his workers of iniquity, into every church service. So Peter is concerned. He's concerned. He knows he's only probably within a year of being executed. He knows his time is short. And he wants to make sure these people who he loves dearly, he wants to make sure us here at 213 Forside Road, he wants to make sure that we're strengthened in our faith, that we're growing in our faith, that we know what's in this book here, the inspired Word of God. Not just a bunch of fables, not just a bunch of stories, but it truly is the Word of God. And that's what he's going to be talking to us about here this morning. And again, it's a preview of the second coming. I've broken this passage down. If you're a note taker, I've broken it down into these different sections here. I broke it down to the transfiguration of the Word, because we are going to be talking about the Word of God. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who is the Word. But the transfiguration of the Word, that's verses 16 through 18. And then we have the confirmation of the Word. That's the first part of verse 19. And then we have the illumination of the Word. That's the second part of verse 19. And then we have the inspiration of the Word, verses 20 and 21. But that's how I broke it down this morning. So look at verse 16 here. Look what Peter says. He says, for we, he's talking about Peter and the other apostles. He says, for we did not follow cunningly or cleverly devised fables, talking about stories, myths, tales, narratives, like the false teachers were given out. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power, that Greek word dynamis, from where we get dynamite, we made known to you the power and the coming, or the, talking about the second coming, of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, His greatness, His magnificence. They were eyewitnesses of what Jesus Christ had done. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. Can you imagine being under the teaching of Jesus Christ, being under the teaching of God in the flesh for 3 years? Can you imagine what kind of Bible studies they had? And watching Jesus perform all those miracles, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, raising the dead, healing the lepers, walking on water, calming the wind and the waves. They'd seen it all. They'd experienced it all. And what Peter is going to try and tell us here is we experienced these things, but the Word of God has got to take precedence over experiences. It has to, and I'll tell you why. Because a lot of people can come up to us and tell us they've had a certain experience, and there's no way for us to prove they didn't have that experience. Amen? There's no way. There's no way for me to tell you that you didn't have a vision from God, or a dream from God, or a revelation from God. I will tell you, there's no more revelation from God. All the revelation we have from God is in this book. All His special revelation is in this book. There's not going to be more revelation from God. It's in this book here. Don't let someone come up to you and add something to God's Word or take away something from God's Word. That's a false teacher. We don't add anything to God's Word. We have everything we need right now to live godly lives and be obedient to Christ. Everything we need. But there's going to be a lot of people that are going to tell you, I've had this experience or that experience or whatever. There's a lot of experiences out there that are subjective. They're not objective. We can't prove them. We need to know what's in the Word of God. When someone tells you they've had an experience, you better make sure it aligns with the Word of God, that lines up with the Word of God. Because the Word of God, it's a sure, confirmed Word. And that's what we need to gauge everything against, or we'll be taken for anything. I can come up to you today and tell you I've had all these different experiences. How are you going to prove I didn't have those experiences? You can't, because they're subjective. And I've had people come up to me before and said, I've got a word from the Lord for you, Pastor Greg. And I told them, I said, if it was that important, I think God would have told me. But I believe that person told me that was one of those workers of iniquity that the enemy had sent into the church. I believe that with all my heart. But we need to know what's in this book here. So Peter said, we didn't follow these cunningly devised fables and tales. Let me ask you a question. Who or what are you following today? Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you following His Word? Or are you following some man or woman and what they're telling you? Who or what are you following? I hope you're following Jesus Christ and His Word, because that's who we need to be following. Not some man or woman. Not putting some guy or gal behind the pulpit up on a pedestal. So I'll tell you what, human beings will let you down. Jesus Christ will never let you down. So who are you following and what are you following? And it's talking about these cunningly devised fables. Sounds like fake news, doesn't it? Sounds like these false narratives that the world's coming up with right now. These ridiculous false narratives they're coming up with. And there's a lot of bad stuff out there, a lot of bad teaching out there. But see, every single one of us has a baloney meter in our hearts. When we hear something that's baloney, that baloney meter should be going off. If it's not working, we need to make sure we're oiling it up with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will tell us when something's not true. Are we listening? Are we listening? Are we seeing if it aligns with the Word of God? But a lot of fables out there, a lot of stories out there. The biggest one today is evolution. Evolution's a lie. People believe evolution over creation. I don't get it. How can it be from the goo to the zoo to you? How can someone find a Rolex down at Mackerel Cove on Bailey Island and tell you that that Rolex came about by a grain of sand millions of years ago and it evolved into a Rolex watch? How can someone tell you that a tornado goes through a junkyard and blows everything around and then the end result is a brand new Boeing 747? That makes absolutely no sense to me, but that's what evolution is. Everything we see in the universe has a designer, a creator, everything. When you see a beautiful painting, you don't sit there and say that painting just evolved out of nothing or out of a grain of sand or out of something else over millions of years. No, there was a designer. There was an artist who painted that picture. When you see a building, you know that building had a designer. It had an architect. That building just didn't evolve over millions of years into a building. Evolution is the most ridiculous fairy tale that's ever been propagated. And our schools are teaching it. Our schools, college professors, and I've said this before, are trying to make a monkey out of me and you. Those are those cunningly devised fables and myths and fairy tales, and that's what we're teaching our kids today in school. But when we made known to you the power and the glory of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, the dunamis, the dynamite, the power of Jesus Christ, the one who had the power to create the universe, to create everything, that was the power of Jesus Christ. He created everything. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a teacher. He's Almighty God. He's the creator and the sustainer. And Peter's saying, Jesus Christ also said he's coming back, and he is. And again, are we excited? Are we excited about him coming back? But Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. Deuteronomy said everything was established between two and three witnesses on the testimony of two and three witnesses. And we're going to see here, we're going to talk about the Mount of Transfiguration this morning, but we're going to talk about those two or three witnesses, Peter, James, and John, who are going to be up on that Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Look what John, the apostle of love, the apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. They were eyewitnesses. That which was from the beginning, talking about Jesus, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Peter said, we were there. We saw him. We touched him. We felt him. We heard him. We listened to him. We wrapped our arms around him. He's real. We're eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ and his power and his glory. He also said, when he was in that cave on the island of Patmos, the Apostle John also said, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John had never seen Jesus Christ in his glorified form like the day on the island of Patmos. He had been with Jesus for 3 years, but he'd never, even on the Mount of Transfiguration, he'd never seen Jesus Christ in this full glorified form like he saw on the island of Patmos, and he fell down like he was dead. And we would do the same. I think my heart would give out. But John says, but he, Jesus, laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. We worship a live Savior. He's alive forevermore. And we're going to live in eternity with him forevermore, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. And that's out of Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 17. Peter says, for he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent or the majestic glory, talking about God the Father, who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. People say all the time, I wish I could hear the voice of God. If I could hear the voice of God, I'd be a believer. Just go to his word. Go to this book and you'll hear the voice of God, because these are the very words of God. They're not just static words on pages. These are the very words of God. I should be able to stand up here on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night or any other day of the week and read straight from God's word with no commentary. None. And if we truly believe this is the word of God, that should be sufficient. That should be sufficient. And I'm glad we give commentary on God's word, because that's how we learn. But if we truly believed this was the word of God, that should be sufficient. If I was to put the word out that next Sunday, Jesus Christ is going to be up here on this platform in the flesh, we'd have standing room only here. You'd have cars lined up down Forside Road here. You couldn't fit everybody in here. But he is here every Sunday. We just can't see him. And his word is being declared and proclaimed and spoken every Sunday as well, as if God was up here speaking his word. So this is the word of God. Is it sufficient? I think so. And I've mentioned before, people like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, a lot of those old-time preachers, even Charles Spurgeon, wouldn't be invited to speak in a lot of churches today. God's word is sufficient. Talking about the excellent glory, the majestic glory, talking about God, that's that Shekinah glory, that cloud that led the children of Israel out in the wilderness. Pillar of cloud during day to keep them cool, to lead the way, the pillar of fire by night to give them light to lead the way as well. The Shekinah glory of God saying, this is my beloved Son. I don't care what the cults say, what the false teachers say. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is fully God. He's fully man. He's God's beloved Son. And can I share something with you? If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're beloved son and daughters of the Most High God as well. God is crazy about you. He is absolutely crazy about you. Look at verse 18. Peter says, and we, talking about Peter, James, and John, heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. If you want to check out some other accounts of the Mount of Transfiguration, look at Mark 9 and Luke 9. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those synoptic gospels, those similar gospels, because there's a lot of the same information in there, but you get a little different accounts in the different synoptic gospels. And what I've done here, when we go through Matthew chapter 16 and 17, I'm going to be also interjecting some things from the other gospels that cover the same account, all right? So, if you will, go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, we're going to start with verse 24. This is going to be the preview of coming attractions, a short preview of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of His kingdom, the second coming of His power and His glory. So look at me with Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, all I have to do is say a sinner's prayer and walk the aisle." Is that what it says? It's a little more involved than that. Listen to what He says here. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Luke says take up his cross daily. "Let him take up his cross and follow me." What was the cross a picture of? Death, right? It's not just some little piece of jewelry we wear around our necks or on earrings or whatever. It was an instrument of execution. "So let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What profit is it if you're a multi-billionaire, you've got 3 mansions in Maui, you've got everything you want, you've got 14 businesses that you're the CEO of? What does that matter if you lose your soul? Because you know what? That stuff's temporary. This life is temporary. And a newsflash, if you haven't really realized it or recognized it, this time is passing by quick. It's temporary. What does it matter if you have all this stuff, but you lose your soul? Because your soul is going to live for all eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. So what use is it to have all this stuff if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because all that stuff, you're not taking it with you. So Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his work." When Jesus comes back, chapter 19 of Revelation, before that, He's going to rapture His church out of here, but He's going to come back for His second coming. Difference between the rapture and the second coming. The second coming, Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to defeat His enemies. He's going to judge a Christ-rejecting world when He comes back with His angels. That's what He's saying here. "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His work." And look at verse 28. Jesus said, "Assuredly," this is where Jesus throws a wrench into it, "assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom or His power or His glory." They're not going to die until they see Jesus' second coming. How in the world is that going to happen, Greg? And who is He talking about? Those standing here, He's talking about Peter, James, and John. The 3 He's going to take up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's saying Peter, James, and John are not going to die, and they did die, but they're not going to die until they've seen a preview of coming attractions, until they've seen a preview of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then they'll die. We know they've been dead for 2,000 years because a lot of people will say, wait a minute, if they're not going to see death, Jesus hasn't come back yet, right? So they'd have to be 2,000 years old right now. But Jesus did show them a preview of the second coming. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay? So look at chapter 17, verse 1. This is where we're going to go up the mountain, all right? "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves." Why these 3 amigos? Some people say, well, you know, these are the 3 that were prone to get into trouble, and Jesus wanted to keep them nearby where He could keep an eye on them. Make sure they didn't get in trouble. That ain't the reason. These three were the leaders of the group. These three were the spokesmen of the group. James was going to be the leader of the early church. I think these were the three most important, the leaders of that group of disciples. He takes those three up there with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. These were the leaders in the group. And again, according to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, you need the two or three witnesses to establish a matter. They went up on this high mountain, which again, I think is Mount Hermon. That's no topped mountain in Israel. So he takes Peter, James, and John up the high mountain. In verse 2 of chapter 17, and he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. The other gospel account says it was shining. His clothes were shining white as snow, such that no launderer on earth could whiten them like that. And behold, verse 3, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles or dwelling places, tents or booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The other gospels tell us Peter didn't know what he was saying. Peter just spouted off at the mouth because he and the other disciples were afraid. They were fearful what was going on here. So Peter didn't know what he was just started blabbing stuff off. Didn't know what he was saying. And notice they knew it was Moses and Elijah. You know, people have asked me before, are we going to know each other in heaven? Yes, we're going to know each other in heaven. The disciples knew this was Moses and Elijah. We are going to know each other. And look at verse 5. And while Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud, overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice, God the Father's voice, came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. This is the first time, this is the only time in the Bible we see God interrupting someone, interrupted Peter, basically telling Peter to put a sock in it. Hear my Son. What my Son tells you, listen to him. And what Jesus tells us in his word, we need to listen to him. We need to be obedient to him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. We need to listen to him. In verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. In verse 9, now as they came down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Peter, James, and John had this mountaintop experience, but notice, once they came down from that mountain, the enemy met them at the bottom of the mountain. We're going to have mountaintop experiences. Don't get too comfortable. Because once we come down from those mountaintop experiences, the enemy is going to be waiting to discourage us, to attack us. So enjoy those mountaintop experiences when you got them, but don't get too comfortable because the enemy is going to be waiting at the bottom of the mountain, in that valley, to tempt us, to attack us, to discourage us. And one of his biggest weapons is discouragement. Anybody ever been discouraged? That's one of Satan's biggest weapons. Look at the first part of verse 19. Peter continues, and so we, talking about all of us collectively, all right, not just the apostles and I, so we have the prophetic word, the scriptures, the word of God, the prophetic word confirmed or made more sure, more steadfast, more reliable, completely reliable. Peter's saying experiences are great. We experience the Mount of Transfiguration, but we have something even more sure, more confirmed, more reliable than experiences, and that's the Word of God. Don't rely on experiences. A lot of times we forget details about those experiences. A lot of times those experiences might not be from God. Those visions, those dreams may not be from God. But we have a more reliable source of experiences. And Peter's saying, that's the Word of God. It's confirmed. It's God's word. It's God's word. So we have the prophetic word of God made more sure or steadfast. And that's what we need to depend on. The Bible, God's word, it's infallible. It has no error. No error. There's no contradictions in the Bible. I hope you know that. There's things that are difficult to understand, but there's no contradictions in the Bible. There's no errors in the Bible. Out of the 1,189 chapters in the Bible, no contradictions. Out of the 31,102 verses in the Bible, no contradictions. And out of the 773,692 words in the Bible, no contradictions. There's some things that are difficult to understand. Some things we won't understand this side of heaven, but there's no contradictions in God's word. His word is truth. All of it. All of it. From Genesis to Revelation, His word is truth. Look at the second part of verse 19 here. Now we see the illumination of the word. Peter says, which you, talking about each of us individually, do well to heed. We do well to listen to God's word, to obey God's word, to pay attention to it. We do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, or that word dark also means murky, dry, barren. As a light that shines, the word of God is a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning day star rises, the morning star rises in your hearts. The Bible is the light in this dark world. And I think you'd have to agree, we live in a dark world and it's getting darker every single day. And we have to rely upon the Word of God to know how to navigate these deep waters in this dark world. And he talks about here, I look at God's Word as like a searchlight. It illuminates our paths in this dark world. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's word is light. Do you know there's not going to be any electric bills in heaven? Any light bills in heaven? Isn't that going to be grand? And I'll tell you why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the light. We're going to behold His glory, His light. Look with me, please, if you can, at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 through 25, talking about the New Jerusalem. Heaven on earth, literally heaven on earth. Listen to what it says here. The Apostle John writes, the city, the New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. I don't know how that's going to work out, because I like my naps. And I can't nap when it's light. I have to have a dark room to nap in. But I'm sure God's going to take care of that, all right? I'm sure God's going to take care of that. But there's not going to be any light in heaven other than the glory of God the Father, the glory of Jesus Christ in heaven. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, and this is why when we are around non-Christians, non-Christian family members or co-workers or whatever, when the light, that's us, walks into the darkness, that's their world. That's why they need Jesus Christ. But when we walk into the darkness, they scatter like rats and roaches. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. He says, he who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Jesus Christ, the light, has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The light exposes their evil deeds. That's why they hate the light. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And Peter talks about until the day dawns, that daylight breaking through the darkness, until Jesus returns, the Word of God is our light. When he returns, when he sets up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, and then we go into the eternal kingdom for all eternity, we're not going to need the light of the Word of God. We're going to have the light. We're going to have the true Word of God right there with us. And he says, and the morning star or the day star, who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Look at Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. It says, a star, talking about the Messiah or the Christ, a star shall come out of Jacob or Israel, a scepter which represents royalty and authority, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's talking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus says this about himself in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That star is Jesus Christ. The morning star is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. Verses 20 and 21, we see the inspiration of the Word. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, no Scripture is of any private interpretation. That word interpretation can also mean origin. And I believe based on the context here, he's talking about the origin of Scripture is not from any man. The origin of Scripture is from God. It's God's Word. The Holy Spirit is a Holy Ghost writer who used holy men to pen God's words. But I think he's talking here not so much about interpretation of God's Word, but origination of God's Word. I say this all the time, right? Do your own study. It can mean interpretation or origin. And I think origin is what it's talking about here, and I'll tell you why. God's Word did not come from any origination or the mind of man or the will of man. It came from God. It's God's Word. The Lord said, is used 5,571 times in the Bible. The Lord said, thus says the Lord, not man, thus says the Lord over 2,800 times in the Bible. This is the Word of God. Not by the will of man, not by the origination of man, but from God. It's of divine origin from God. Again, that can mean either interpretation or origin. Do your own study. Look at verse 21. Peter continues, for prophecy or scriptures never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is breathed out by God, as God breathed. God used men, over 40 authors, from different backgrounds, over a period of 1,500 years on 3 different continents, and yet there's one unifying theme throughout the whole of Scripture. He used godly men to pen his words as they were carried along or borne along by the Holy Spirit. That's a picture carried along. That's a picture of a boat with sails and the wind filling those sails and moving that boat along to its destination. God used the personalities and the style of these men, without error, to pen his words. We can trust our Bibles. We can trust that our Bibles, it's the Word of God. You can trust your Bible because it's God's Word. I want to close with this. So this morning we got a preview of the second coming of Christ. I pray the rapture comes soon. But we got a preview this morning of the second coming of Christ with the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has made it abundantly clear throughout Scripture. The Old Testament prophets have made it abundantly clear that Jesus is coming back. And God's word is infallible. There's no error. It's truth. God does not lie. God doesn't change. He said Jesus Christ is coming back. And we can bank on that. But are we ready for his soon return? I love what British poet William Blaine said in the 1700s. Listen to what he wrote here. He who wept above the grave, he who stilled the raging wave, meek to suffer, strong to save, he shall come in glory. He who sorrow's pathway trod, he that every good bestowed, Son of Man and Son of God, he shall come in glory. He who bled with scourging sore, thorns and scarlet meekly wore, he who every sorrow bore, he shall come in glory. Monarch of the spitten cheek, scorn of Jew and scorn of Greek, priest and king divinely meek, he shall come in glory. On the rainbow-circled throne, mid the myriads of his own, nevermore to weep alone, he shall come in glory. Man of slighted Nazareth, king who wore the thorny wreath, son obedient unto death, he shall come in glory. His the grand eternal weight, his the priestly regal state, him the Father maketh great, he shall come in glory. He who died to set us free, he who lives and loves even me, he who comes whom I shall see, Jesus only, only he shall come in glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you that your Son's coming back. And he's coming back soon. But Father, before that, we have work to do, Father. We have the great commission to share Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. So, Father God, give us a sense of urgency. Give us the boldness to tell others about Jesus. Because, Father, one thing we're not going to be able to do in heaven, and that's share the gospel with non-believers. So, Father, help us to do that here and now. And, fathers who walk out of here today, Father God, help us keep our focus on you this week. To get into your word each and every day, to be obedient to your word. And, Father, to remember what you've done for us. Every part of our salvation is from you, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for dying for us on that cross. We can never fully fathom what you went through. But you did it for us because you loved us. So help us to fall more in love with you, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you for today, Lord. Father, I ask for traveling mercies for each and every person. Father, bless those who couldn't be here this morning. Let them know we miss them, we love them. And Father, we just want to say we love you. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy that you shower upon us each and every day. And Father, I thank you for this church family. Father, only you could put this family together. So Father, we just want to say we love you. It's in all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.